Ashley and I, this past week, bought Josie this little tiny rubber toy dinosaur. It's about this big. We probably got it, it's you know, a junky thing. We probably got it at Dollar Tree or Dollar General or something like that. Where did we get it from? Do you remember? Something like that. Just grabbed it and went. But this toy dinosaur has these little foam balls that are about the size of a large marble. And you can stick these foam balls in his mouth, and if you squeeze his stomach, the air pressure inside of this rubber dinosaur will shoot the foam ball out of his mouth. And so we got this toy, we gave it to Josie, and she squeezed and she squeezed, and the foam ball didn't go anywhere. So she went, she tried to squeeze his head, and she was pushing, oh, you could hear her grunt, trying to squeeze the top of his head, and still the foam ball didn't come out of his mouth. So she moved her hands down to his feet, and she squeezed and squeezed and squeezed, and still nothing. So I'm sitting here watching her, just watching her struggle, trying to get this dinosaur to shoot the foam ball out of his mouth. And finally, one time, she went to squeeze his body, and I just reached down there with three of my fingers and just put a little bit of pressure on his stomach, and boop, ball flew out about 10 feet. Josie turned around, she looked at me, and she said, "Daddy, I did it." She jumped up and said, "Mommy, I did it, Mommy, I did it." I'm like, "Yeah, okay, Josie, you did it. Your 2-year-old self." I think that's sometimes, though, how the way we treat God. You know, when we walk around and we say, "Hey, you know, I can do it. I've done it in the past. I can do it now." We have this idea, this philosophy that we really don't need help. Maybe you've heard it through different ways like this. You have everything you need inside of you to conquer whatever you go against. Or it's just hard work and determination. You can do anything. Or maybe if you're just true to yourself, you've heard this one, if you're just true to yourself, then you'll find what you're looking for. To epitomize in the Nike slogan, just do it. Well, maybe you've heard the church version of this philosophy. God won't give you more than you can handle. Well, the question is that true? Do we have everything we need inside of us to do whatever comes our way, to handle whatever happens to us? Is that right? Well, the Corinthians certainly thought that was true. In first century Corinth, they had this idea that God wouldn't give, especially Christians and good people even, more than they can handle. And they shunned conflict, they shunned affliction, they shunned suffering, because that was stuff that happened to people who were bad or were not following God, and it was something shameful to talk about and be around stuff. And they fully thought and taught, hey, you know, if you just worked hard enough, you have whatever you need inside of you to do whatever you need to in life. But it didn't account for the Apostle Paul. Paul, who had a very long life of struggling with all kinds of stuff that you and I never, hopefully, will have to go through, with all kinds of pain. And they couldn't hardly rectify how somebody like Paul could go through so much affliction and yet be an apostle, not just a Christian, but an apostle. And so Paul's addressing this question, do you have all that you need inside of you to just be your true self and make it in life? Will God give you only what you can handle? Well, Paul, he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, and he gives these two reasons why in these verses 3 through 11, that God might allow us to have affliction and suffering. And these are, well, surely there are more reasons why it might happen, but this is Paul. He's reflecting on his own life and his own story, and he's saying these are things he learned from what he's gone through. The first of those we talked about last week, and that is that God will allow affliction so that we can comfort other people with the comfort of Christ in a way that other people can't connect with them like that. And then we get to the second reason then in verses 8 through 11. So let's read what Paul has to say then to these Corinthians who have the same culture as we do. Verse 8, it says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction which occurred in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we did not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who rescued us from so great a danger of death, and will rescue us he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us if you also join in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons in our behalf for the favor granted to us through the prayers of many. So in verse 8, Paul starts off and he gives a fact, verse 8. That is that God will give you more than you can handle. God will allow you to be burdened beyond your strength. In verses 3 through 7, like I said, he was talking about how God might give us affliction so we can help other people in their affliction. Verse 8 starts off with the word for. So essentially what Paul is doing, he's doing exactly what he just talked about in the previous versions. He's taking his life story and he's about to give a specific example to the Corinthians on how his conflict and suffering can help them in what they're going through. And he says that he doesn't want them to be unaware of the fact that they have suffered and they have had affliction. These Corinthians that were so afraid to tell people that they had stuff going on, Paul knows that's not the way to do it. He says, I want to share my suffering so you can share my comforts, just like he said earlier. So he says, I don't want you to be unaware of the fact that we do suffer. Not just him, but the people who are with him, that we. Now we ask, well, what was going on that was troubling Paul so much? We don't really know. There's four big theories. One is he's talking about the riots that happened in Ephesus that is recorded in the book of Acts for us. Another possibility is maybe Paul had some severe sickness that caused him to almost die. A third possibility people have put forward was that he's been so emotionally distressed, perhaps even emotionally depressed, that he's despairing of life, maybe even over what the Corinthians have been doing. A fourth option is that he's going through some sort of persecution or imprisonment, torture that's not reported in the book of Acts, which is completely possible. Because we know from later in 2 Corinthians that Paul went through a lot of stuff that the book of Acts doesn't tell us he went through. But whatever he's talking about, what's important to Paul is not necessarily the specific event. It's how that event made him and his companions feel. And he adds on these three explanations to try to intensify and help us feel exactly what they felt like in that event. So he says, first, that we were burdened excessively while we were going through. But not only were they burdened excessively, he said they were burdened beyond our strength, more than they can able, and more than they were capable of. But not only were they burdened excessively, not only were they burdened beyond their ability, they were burdened so much that they despaired even of life. In verse 9, it says they even felt death within themselves. The picture is of Paul and his companions that they are under such weight of something that they feels like the life is getting sucked out of them, and they look or act and feel like death is around them. They just feel this burden pressing in on them, and as he says, it's beyond what they can take. He says, God, for Paul, experience the truth that God will give you more than you can handle. Maybe you've heard that saying before. I'm sure anybody that's been in church for a while or been around a lot of Christians heard it. You know, God won't give you more than you can handle. And I think it's one of those things, kind of like when we talk about Star Wars and everybody says, Luke, I am your father. But really, it's not Luke, I am your father. It's no, I am your father. It's kind of the same thing. We act like that thing about God not giving you more than you can handle is a verse in the Bible when it's not. It's actually a misquote of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians to the same church. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind, and God is faithful, so he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation he'll provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So will God tempt you to sin in a full point that you cannot say no? No, God won't do that. But will God give you something in your life that is beyond what you can handle? Absolutely, he will. He did it to Paul, And if he did it to Paul, it makes you think he won't do it to us. You see, the Corinthians, they needed to understand that this idea that Christianity was suddenly going to cause a wealth of no suffering and a wealth of blessings, that everything was going to be peachy in life, and that suffering was a sign of punishment from the God, they needed to get that out of their heads. Because God has a purpose for suffering that's good, and that good necessarily isn't physical blessings. And just like us today, they had to understand that they didn't have it within themselves to overcome everything that was going to happen in their life. And we see that in our culture, that idea everywhere. I actually just learned about a new children's book that's coming out by, or maybe it just came out, by the NBA player Steph Curry. It's called I Have a Superpower. And in this book, it's really kind of based on Steph Curry's life and his rise to becoming an NBA player. But they're very frank about what the story and the point of the book is. It says, quote, "So long as you have heart, any goal is achievable through hard work and determination. I have a superpower." And don't get me wrong, you know, I think it's great. And I applaud Steph Curry for teaching kids hard work and determination. That's important. You can't really do anything in life unless you're willing to work hard and have determination. But that same idea, I have a superpower, that if I just do enough, I can do whatever I need to, just isn't true. We don't see it in Paul's life, and guess what? If you've lived long enough, you won't see it in your life either. So the Corinthians, what we need to learn today is that we can go around saying, hey, I can do it, I can make it. It's just like Josie, I can do it, I can make it. But we realize we really can't. And I think that idea actually makes our suffering worse. And here's why. Because if we think that we have all that we need inside ourselves to overcome whatever we're going against in life, then what happens is that our life falls apart, something happens, and then we struggle. And we look around at other people and they don't look like they're struggling. But we're struggling. And we've been told our whole lives that we shouldn't be struggling or that we have within ourselves everything we need to overcome the struggling. But we can't do it. We're sitting there going, what's wrong with me? Why am I the only person that doesn't have it within myself to overcome this? And so we get bitter. Or we lose faith. Or we put on a mask and act like everything's okay, even though we know it's not. And we're scared to tell people that everything's not okay because we're just like the Corinthians. We feel like if we admit that we're struggling, that somehow makes us look like we're not as good as a Christian because we're just like the Corinthians. And we need to realize, just like the Corinthians, that God will give you more than you can handle. But that's okay because there's good news. God might give you more than you can handle alone, but in Christ, you're not alone. You read in verse 9, it says, indeed, we have had a sense of death within ourselves that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. The main point of this whole passage is what he's saying right here, and that is that God will allow you to be afflicted beyond what you can endure so that you will learn to trust in God and not yourself. God allows affliction so that you'll learn to trust in God and not yourself. Verse 9, he starts off with the sentence of death. So you get the idea of the stark contrast where you have Paul, who is an apostle of God for you know, whatever it is for him. He's an apostle of God, and he's at the lowest point. He's feeling like death is within himself. He feels like the life is in himself. Perhaps it's a moment of depression for him and his companions. He doesn't know what's going on, and he gets to the point where he realizes then that it's at those points that we are helpless that we find out our true hope is in God. And this is what Paul learned in his story. This is what he's trying to share with them. Josie, she's kind of going through this still, but it felt like after she turned two, she got to this new phase of life where everything was Josie do. It drove us, and she still does a little bit, but back then when it was everything was Josie Du, drove us crazy. Josie Du was her way of saying this: Don't help me. Don't stand near me. Don't tell me what to do. Just let me do it all on my own. And she would get mad if you tried to help. I mean, it wouldn't just be like kindly. Like, she would get mad at you if you just tried to help her a little bit. So we'd go up to gymnastics. She'd go up to the bar, or the beam, I mean, to walk on it. And it'd be like, no, Josie. She'd get up on that beam. She'd walk. She'd fall off on it. Josie. Or she's like, I'm hungry. I want a bag of chips. Josie, do. We give her the bag of chips. She pulls and pulls and pulls. She's starving. She can't get that bag of chips open because it's Josie, do. Or we give her a new little toy. And we try to show her how the toy works. She's like, no, Josie, do. She tried to figure out how the toy works. And she's like, I don't get this. I'm bored by this. What's the point of this? Because she wouldn't let us show her how the toy works. We got to where we just wouldn't even help her up front. Just here. There you go. We're not even going to try to help you first. Because she wouldn't ask for help ever. And it was frustrating because you would look at her and go, if you would just let me help you, you would find out that it's a lot more fun and life is a lot better. And so we let her struggle. And she fell, and she starved, and she struggled through the bags. And through it all, she found a valuable lesson. Josie can't do it all. There's some things in this world that Josie can't do. And that's okay. Because her father's there right next to her, and if she would just turn to her father and ask, her father will help her do that thing. All she has to do is come to me and say, Hail, Daddy, Hail. That's how she says it, by the way. Hail. You know, we're not children, whether you're a teenager, working adult, retired, but I think God sometimes has to teach us that same lesson. We get so caught up in, I can do, I've done, let me do it, I have within myself to power this, that we have to get to the point where God says, okay, I'm going to bring you to something in your life, I'm going to let your life fall apart for you to realize that you can't do it, but you have a lovingly Father who can. And it's when it seems like we're in our most hopeless situations that we find out that in God there really truly is hope. And it's sometimes God's got to let us sink beneath the waves before we realize that Jesus is walking on the waves, reaching his hand down for us, asking us just to grab his hand. And all God wants for us is to say, Daddy, hail. Daddy, hail. Paul says, God will allow afflictions so that we learn to trust in God and not ourselves. That means, or it looks like, two different things. The first is in verse 10. That means placing your hope in God for your present and your future. Verse 10, it says, who rescued us from so great a danger of death, and he will rescue us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us again. So Paul is rejoicing. He's saying, hey, in this situation, God did help us. He's saying, I can point, he's looking back, he says, I can point to times in my life where God has come and he's been there and I've cried out for help and he's helped me. And I've hope in that. And the verb tense in there is the idea that once you have placed your hope in something in the past, that feeling, that decision continues on for the future. So he says we have hoped in God, and he says we're continue to hope and deliverance of God. Paul knows that this is not the end of him, for him. That he's going to have more shipwrecks. That he's going to have more beatings. That he's going to have more imprisonments. He knows all that. But he says, because I've seen God help me in the past, I have placed my hope that God's going to help me in the future. And then he goes beyond that, and he says, and he will even yet deliver us. Which I think, and a lot of people think, he's talking about not deliverance in this life, but he's talking about salvation. You see, the Corinthians, they were so focused on today. They're so focused on now. And he said, look, I'm looking not just to life here. I'm looking to the future. I'm not looking just to my body. I'm looking to eternity. He said, my hope in Jesus is forever. How could he get that sort of hope? Why does it look like that? Well, as he says in the end of verse 9, it's in the God who raises the dead. See, Paul's trusting God instead of himself looked like hoping in God for his present and his future, because he was trusting the God he knew had the power to raise even the dead. See, Jesus, when he came to this earth, he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, but there's more to that story. And also, 3 days later, he literally rose from the grave. And here's the point to all of us. Yes, we're going to have a future resurrected body because of Jesus, but listen, if Jesus can be raised from the dead from a rocky tomb 3 days after having all of his blood drained out of his body, why don't you think he can't raise you? Paul said that we had the sentence of death without ourselves, the imagery being that it was something that was completely hopeless. But he says, even though my position is completely hopeless from a man's standpoint, I serve a God who can raise the dead. And if he can raise Jesus back to life, he can raise the dead inside of me. And so he looks to his past, looks to his present, he looks to the future with hope, knowing that he'll have eternal life with Jesus. And you can have that hope too by faith in Jesus. So his hope is in God. That word hope is what you rely on when things and trouble comes. It's where you find your peace or look for peace where things aren't peaceful. And he said, in this I learned to place my hope in God. So it looks like God allows affliction so that we can learn to trust in God and not ourselves. First, that looks like it's hoping in God and not ourselves. And then secondly, it looks like prayer. Praying for each other and having other people, allowing other people to pray for us. In verse 11, you're also joining in helping us through your prayers so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor granted to us through the prayers of many. Some translations have verse 11, or at least the last half of 10, as starting a new sentence. But in the Greek, really it's all the same sentence that begins in verse 9. So verse 11 is not a new sentence, but it's a continuation, an explanation of what it looks like to trust in God. And he says, when you trust in God, you pray. That prayer is the barometer of how much you truly trust in God. It's sad because he's writing in verse 11 to a church, and apparently the Corinthian church did not do a good job of praying for Paul. He was this guy who had started them, that was reaching lost people, and for whatever reason, they weren't praying that well for him. In fact, almost all of Paul's letters, he begins talking about prayer. Either he's praying for the church, or he tells them about how much he's praying for them. But in 2 Corinthians, it's different, because he's not praying for the church, and he's not telling the church he prays for them. He's begging them to pray for him. How sad. But he says, yeah, you might be in Corinth. You might not be able to physically be there for us. But the word in the Greek for helping us through your prayers, to join in helping us, means to come together in a work environment. So he says, the way you work and the way you are there for us is not physically, but through praying. That God has ordained prayer as a means for us to find God's work in this world, to do God's work in this world. And that God really does move when God's people pray. So he says, hey, join together in helping us through prayer. But it's really more than just individual prayer, because he's calling the whole church to come together for them. In fact, the word many people at the end of verse 11 is literally many faces. And the imagery is of a crowd coming together and everybody lifting up their faces to God. He's saying, I'm not saying just pray for you as an individual for me, Paul. He says, I want you to come together as a church. And I want you to know what I'm suffering. I want you to know what I'm being afflicted by. I want you to know what I'm going through, because I want you to come together as a church to collectively pray for us. That's how you help us do what you can do. Prayer is a barometer of how much you trust God. And the same thing is what we have today. What's amazing for us today is that electricity and media and technology has allowed us to do this in ways that Paul probably never would have dreamt of. I mean, we can learn about, and we do learn about, missionaries all around the world and church planters all around our nation. And we can see them by name. We can look at their faces. They can tell us exactly what we can be praying for, and we can join in praying for these people whom we never even met around the world. And we do that on Wednesday nights at 6:30. But it's not only that. I mean, if you go on, I've seen it over and over again on social media where somebody will have a prayer request, and it might even not be somebody you know personally, but you look and it'll seem like people just flood that page saying that we're praying for you, electronically praying for you and wishing for you. We can come together in a way with technology to pray for specific needs in the way that we really haven't been able to do in 2,000 years. And with that comes the privilege and the blessing of collectively praying, but also comes the responsibility. Because you see, 30 years ago, it probably was okay to just kind of pray for your family and pray for your community and pray for your friends and the workplace and that kind of stuff, because in all honesty, you didn't really know as much stuff about people in other states, about people all over the world. You, not as easily as we can now, not as specifically as we can now. So we have the privilege and we have the responsibility to pray collectively. Here's why this is such a big issue. Why prayer is a barometer of your trust in God. Because when you pray, you're basically saying two things. One, you're saying, God, I can't do it. And secondly, you're saying, God, hail. You're saying, God, I can't do it. You're saying, God, you can do it. And I think we struggle with that. One, I already said, we struggle with admitting that we can't do it. We don't like admitting to people we can't do it. We live in a whole culture who's the only thing they tell us everywhere we go is you can do it. Just do it, as Nike says. We don't like admitting we can't. And we go to the fact where we think, well, if I can't do it, then maybe God can't either. Or at least he can't do it that good. So prayer is a barometer of how much you trust God, because in praying you're saying, God, I can't do it. But God, I believe you can. And so how is your prayer life? What does your barometer look like? Because you can say all you want that you believe that God can do it. And you can believe all you want that God can do it. But until you pray about it, you don't just believe in your head. You might believe in your head, but you don't believe in your heart. So how is your prayer life? How often do you pray? What's the intensity of your prayer? When do you pray? And how's your collective prayer life? Do you come together with others, with the body of Christ? Do you join with the church to pray for people who are afflicted? Do you join the church in praying for those who are going out to share the gospel? Do you join with the church to pray for those who are lost or strayed away and need to come to Jesus Christ? Do you collectively, how is not just your prayer life as an individual, how is your collective prayer life? Because prayer is a barometer of how much you trust God. And so, God will allow affliction so we learn to trust in God and not ourselves. Let's get it out of our heads. Let's get it out of our heads that we have all that we need in ourselves, that if we're just true to ourselves, that life will be fine. Let's get it out of our heads that God won't give us more than we can able. Let's get out of our heads that we can take on whatever we want as long as we have determination. Let's get that out of our heads and realize the truth that God will absolutely allow you to take on more than you can handle, because you have a God who's going to walk with you if you just cry out, help. So the next few moments, we're going to give a chance to pray, and you can respond to that. Maybe you realize that your prayer life is not what it needs to be, that it doesn't match what you believe about what God can do. Commit to God during the next few moments, as Tom sings, say, God, I'm gonna be a better prayer warrior individually at home, but also I'm going to be a better prayer warrior with the church. Or maybe you're here today and you've been trying to do stuff on your own. You've been trying and believing that you can just make it if you grit your teeth and strap on your boots and that kind of stuff. Surrender. That's a form of idolatry. You're idolizing yourself. Surrender that to Jesus. And come to him finally today and say, I can't do it. I need help. Maybe for you, that's surrendering your life to him for the first time as your Lord and Savior. Surrendering for eternal life. I'd love to talk to you. Or if you're online, you can comment below, go to greensportbaptistchurch@gmail.com. I'd love to talk to you about how you can find the God of hope and life, just like Paul was talking about. Let's pray.